Well, it is great to be with you. How many of you love your pastor? Amen. Don't you love that guy? And I can't tell you how much I admire your pastor and his passion and his intelligence and his anointing and, of course, his beautiful wife, Carla. Now they are grandparents, and I'm already tired of hearing him brag about it. It's just, you know, he's been sending me texts and pictures. It's like, all right, you know, you had a grandbaby. We get it. But just trying to say the stuff the staff would never say, right? Well, it is wonderful to be with you. We've been looking forward to this. I'd like to introduce my wife, Jeannie, my beautiful wife, if you'd give her a big hand. The Bible colleges here are plentiful with wives. I am a proponent of that. Looked across the chapel one day, and the Lord said, "There is your wife." And I said, "I receive that in Jesus' name." And we had three kids, so it's worked out for us. But anyway, my name is Doug Reed, and I was a full-time evangelist for 8 years. I was speaking about 300 times a year. I was a youth pastor before that. God surprised us almost 4 years ago and began to deal with us about taking a church in the Independence area. It's right by Arrowhead Stadium, a church called Inglewood Church. And we've been loving our time there. However, our church is beginning to look for another location. God is using that church. However, I have never felt the call be lifted to go out and speak, and I have a wonderful board and a great staff, and so I'm in my pulpit about 40 times a year, but I also go out and do things like this, and so I do about 20 or 30 speaking engagements a year, and God uses that as well. We also have a missions ministry called Partnership International. Last year, we hosted 450 people on missions trips, and I'd love for you to go on a missions trip with us or with somebody sometime. You ought to go at least one time in your life. We've got some information in the back if you're interested. I was saved when I was 16. I did not grow up in church, had no Christian background. In fact, not only was I the first Christian in my family, I was, as far as I can tell, I was the first one to graduate from college. At one point, I was the first one to fly on a plane, and now I've been all over the world preaching. And I certainly would have never, ever put myself in the pulpit here at Central Assembly of God. What an illustrious church. Not in a million years. That just wouldn't have been in my mind. I was a suicidal kid. I just didn't think my life was going very, very well. I had to kind of look up to get up, if you know what I mean. I had a very low self-esteem, was suicidal, and my best friend began to pray for me. He invited some little ladies in the church to begin to pray for this Doug Reed character, and something I didn't even know about, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. I was given a Bible when I was a little kid by the lady that lived across the street, so I picked it up and started trying to read it. I got to about Genesis 3, and I was pretty frustrated. But 2 months later, my best friend, guy I'd grown up with, he invites me to church. He actually lied to me, told me there'd be girls at church that would like me. That's how he got me to go. How many of you fell for that same lie? That's why you're here. Well, that's happened to me, and there was this girl. It's a whole other story. But I had tickets to a rock concert that night. I was going to go see Sammy Hagar and Van Halen in St. Louis. Any 80s people out there? Rock on, I see you. That's where I was going to go, and he invited me on a Monday night. I didn't think they had church on Monday nights, but they were in a 14-night camp meeting, is what they call it, a flat-out Pentecostal church. I had never been to one before, or any church before, so I just thought it was exciting, and I gave up my tickets to that concert that night, surprised everybody, and showed up at this camp meeting and heard the gospel for the first time. I said, "Hey, could I come back tomorrow night?" And the next 14 nights, I was at this meeting, gave my life to Christ. And not only that, my mom began to come to church with me, and she now serves God. My dad, about a year and a half later, showed up on a Sunday morning, sat in the back row, hand on the door handle. But he was the first one, well, really the only one that morning out of about 800 people to walk down and give his life to Christ. Led my brother to Christ a couple years ago. My grandparents got saved on their deathbed. How many of you know the Bible says this, that iniquity, that's the pattern of sin in a life. Iniquity can go for 3-4 generations, but righteousness can extend to 1,000. Amen? See, maybe you don't have the incredible spiritual history that so many folks that attend church here have. And I love that. I honor that. I wish I had that, but I don't. But here's the thing. You can be the spiritual bomb that goes off in your family if you're a first-generation Christian that your family just never recovers from. And we're seeing that. We're starting to see extended generations come to Christ. Of course, I would have never thought I was going to pastor a church and all that stuff, and yet God has changed my life. Amen? Isn't he good? Well, this morning, I have known for probably 6 to 8 months what I was going to share on this morning. I don't think I've ever shared this message on the road on a Sunday morning because it's usually one I kind of warm up to a little bit. But I feel strongly to share on the topic of bitterness this morning. As I approached this topic, I was doing a little bit of study, and I came across a story about a guy that, well, he was just speeding down the highway here recently and had some places to go, people to see, and, well, he saw the red lights in the background and had to pull over, and a cop began to, you know, hear the sob story. The man was explaining as fast as he could why he was driving the way he was, and the police officer was pretty rude, just said, you know, hey, save your sob story for somebody else, and he just wrote out the ticket, kind of roughly handed it to him. Well, a couple weeks later, as fate would have it, the man who was driving that car was also the head umpire of the local softball league. And first game, first pitch, he watched the police officer that wrote him a ticket came walking up to the plate. He was standing behind there, and the cop kind of recognized him right away. And so he said, hey, how'd your day in court go? He said, well, let me just put it this way. You better swing at everything this morning. And he had his little revenge moment there. You know, small events like that are just a part of this life. We were talking about it on the way up here, just talking about this subject, and just this week, you know, I never knew this about pastoring, but you have a big, big target on your back when you're a senior pastor, and I never knew how many opportunities for offense and just the liberties that people feel like they can take, and, you know, on Facebook or whatever, and there's always going to be abundant opportunities to take on bitterness. But when you do that, the Bible has some very strong things to say about it. In fact, listen, just as kind of a foundational word, you cannot be right with the God of the universe and be wrong with people at the same time. It's impossible. According to Scripture, if your horizontal relationships are off, then your vertical relationship with God will be off as well. Now, probably the most powerful place in Scripture that talks about this subject is in a parable. We know just from study that parables are more than likely untrue stories that Christ would use in the New Testament to just dramatically illustrate a point, often with extreme exaggeration. And this parable that I want to read to you this morning is one of those. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to go to verse number 21. While you're turning there, let me just encourage you to be a part of the service tonight. This is kind of a two-shot deal with you here. And this morning will startle you, but tonight will knock you out, okay? So you got to come on back. And we want you to be a part of that and be a part of this service. God's going to use this weekend. Verse number 20, I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. It says this, and if you don't have a Bible, or verse 21, Matthew 18, go ahead and read it off the screen. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, Peter actually thought that he was being fairly generous there. Christ answers this and says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, understand that he is using hyperbole here. He is extremely exaggerating, essentially saying you should have endless forgiveness in your heart towards those who hurt you. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Your Bible might say thousands of bags of gold. It was just think this. It's an astronomical amount. Think gross national debt. That's what this guy owed there. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had so that payment could be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him. And look at this. He forgave all of his debt. All of the millions of dollars this guy owed was forgiven in a second. But the servant went out and found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Much, much less. I'll talk about that in a minute. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he would not. But he went out and threw him into prison so that he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants heard what he has done, they were very grieved and came to the master and told him. And the next few verses tell us this, that the master was so shocked that this man had been forgiven millions and millions of dollars, and yet somebody who only owed him a few bucks comes to him, and he decides that he will not forgive him. The master was so shocked with the hypocrisy of this moment that he threw the man back into prison, or the NKJV says that it threw him to the torturers so that he could get his money back. What a story. We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for an opportunity to share here at this great church. Thank you for Pastor Jeff, God, and the ministry that he has here and the wonderful staff. We ask that you would bless this morning, further this church, and heal hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my top five reads in the last few years has been Dr. Don Colbert's book called Deadly Emotions. Dr. Don is not only a Christian doctor, but he is a very illustrious doctor in his own right beyond his Christianity. He studies, in particular, the effect of negative emotions like worry and depression and anger and bitterness, and what those emotions actually do on the human body, the physical effect that your emotions can actually have on your body. And it's a phenomenal read. You really need to pick up that book. In the book, he tells a story about a lady named Lois. And Lois was a lady that was suffering from an autoimmune disease. She had arthritis in her fingers and her joints and things like that. And so she was coming to Dr. Colbert for several years and just receiving an anti-inflammatory medicine. But Dr. Colbert noticed that Lois began to get worse. The more she was treated, the worse she got. And so finally, he thought, well, there must be something deeper, something that's not just physical going on. And he was known to do this, to recognize the spiritual and emotional side of life. And so he called Lois in and he interviewed her in great detail. And Lois began to tell him how that she had been married up until just a couple years ago to a very wealthy man. And he had provided her with a lavish lifestyle. But one day he found a younger girl and he divorced his wife. And she had not yet received the final payment on the divorce. But all she had gotten was a small maintenance agreement. And so she essentially went from living in luxury to living in poverty. And the more she talked about her husband, the more Dr. Colbert was surprised, because this lady, who had a very sweet and gentle demeanor, when she would talk about her husband, she would get this very deep kind of growl in her voice, and her little face would just kind of snarl up, and she would have these beady eyes with terrible anger, and then she would begin to describe in great detail, much like the prayers of David in the Psalms or something, what he would do to their enemies, you know, how that she would just hope that this man would die, and she would describe the many ways that she thought that she might be a part of that process and how happy she would be one day when her husband would suffer like she had suffered. Well, Dr. Colbert began to explain to her the things he writes about in his book. He began to tell her that the reason why her symptoms were so real to her was not just the physical side of things, but it was also the spiritual and the emotional side, that bitterness was actually releasing poison toxins into her system that was complicating all of the treatments that he was trying to give her. Well, she would not listen, and over the years, he tried everything he could do medically to treat Lois, but she got worse and worse, and pretty soon, this sweet little lady was bent over in a crouched position all of the time, and she had this snarl on her face constantly, and she developed a very bitter attitude to the point that she couldn't talk about anything without that bitterness coming out. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, when you hear a story about somebody like that, but how many of you know somebody just like that? Somebody that carries the weights of their hurt around. And at first it wasn't a big deal, but now it literally has become a part of their demeanor. It's literally the identity of that person. And what we find out is this, not just in the Bible, but we find it out in medicine nowadays, that bitterness is really pretty powerful. It's an emotion that God never intended for us to experience, and yet so many of us, even God's good people, walk around with the weight of bitterness. It even seems like that we just aren't very smart in this arena. So often we'll come and we'll go to a counselor and we'll blame our issues on things that really have nothing to do with what the issue is. And there's kind of certain topics, and I found this out as a pastor, that are a little bit taboo and you just can't talk about that, and yet you know that is the source of the person's hurt. I am persuaded after about 25 years of doing ministry that this is at an epidemic proportion. And it isn't just among lay people in our churches or secular people in our churches, but it's also among pastors. I speak at a lot of pastors' conferences, and I have found that there is so much bitterness that is found in the ministry. And I guess because there's just such an opportunity for it. There's always somebody willing to line up and to hurt you. And if you're not processing those emotions properly, properly, it will flat out not only take you out of the ministry, it will take you out of life. And we've seen this over and over again. So a simple definition of bitterness is this. Bitterness is bondage. Not just one time or not just every now and then. Every single time you choose bitterness over forgiveness, it binds you up in a way that is destructive for your life. Not only that, listen, bitterness is not something that happens to you. That's the big mistake that we make. Well, Pastor, the only, you know, I understand what you're saying, that bitterness is bad, but I mean, I can't help it. Somebody hurt me, and I just got these emotions. Listen, bitterness is actually an exercise of the free will, but here's the problem. It will never lead to freedom. Now, again, we struggle with that because we want to say that we have no choice in the matter. But what I have discovered over the years in counseling people is this, that we are either doing one of two things, and there's really no room for anything else. We're either developing a theology, which is how God sees our lives, or we're developing a victimology, which is how we see our lives. Now, the stories vary. The details are different. Some of you have been through some things that I haven't been through, and I've been through some things that you haven't been through. But we all have that choice at some moment to realize that the Scripture tells us that God actually wants to use our hurts because we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? Testimony. Testimony. Test. That word test is in there for a reason, right? It means you've been through something, you got hurt or whatever. And God wants to use those things. So you're either processing your life through the lens of Scripture or you're processing your life through the victimology that you have developed about yourself and your existence. So to help us understand this subject just a little better, I've brought along a few illustrations. This is actually the only sermon I do on the road that has physical illustrations, so I'm going to try not to drop any of these this morning. The first one is this. The first one is a big, fat calculator right here. What I have found is this, is that people that are bitter, they are what I call spiritual mathematicians. They are always finishing equations that God never called them to finish. Now let me just illustrate this a little bit. A few years ago, Jeannie and I, we were at a church in Illinois. It's a great church. It's the church I got saved at. And it was actually an opportunity. It was kind of a big moment. I had, you know, 20 years later or whatever, after being the kid at the altar, I had come back with a successful ministry, and God used me in a series of meetings for my home church, the church I got saved at. My mom, my biggest fan, she invited everybody she knew. It was a big moment. Well, Tuesday night, we were going out to eat with some friends that I grew up with and that were a part of my initial Christianity. And so we were at a restaurant, and I was all the way on one end with some of the guys, and Jeannie, my wife, was all the way at the other end with some of the ladies. And this one particular girl that I had grown up with, she had known me since I was a kid and certainly had seen me get saved and all of that. She looked at Jeannie and she just kind of began to get teary-eyed. And then she said to Jeannie, she said, Jeannie, I owe you and I owe Doug. In fact, all of us at this table, we owe you and Doug an apology. And my wife was bewildered. She said, what do you mean? You guys are wonderful. And she said, no, I'm not talking about that. And then she kind of put her head down and she looked up and she said, we never saw it. And Jeannie said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, Doug was this dorky kid. Now, I know that's hard to believe because of the hunk of man that I am this morning in front of you. But there was one point, I mean, I just wasn't, you know, this good looking. And so because of that, you know, people would look at my life and they would just kind of like, you know, I don't get it. I don't see it. How many thank God that he saw something when nobody else would? And so they said, you know, we talked behind his back. We made fun of him. We just didn't treat him well. And she said, we're really sorry. And of course, my wife accepted that and just said it was very gracious. And as we were going to the hotel that night, Jeannie leaned over to me and she said, honey, you know, what's up with that? She said, when we got engaged and you would bring me home, she said to meet your friends and you would brag to me about your friends. She said, I would meet with them and I would think, well, they're just jerks. She'd say, they talk about you behind your back. They would make fun of you right in front of you, and you would never respond. And she just said, you know, you knew God was going to use you. I knew God was going to use you. How come you never fought back? That's what she said. And I said, well, honey, let me think about it for a minute. And a few minutes later, I looked at her, and I gave her this answer. I said, I don't want you to think that I was stupid or anything. I don't want you to think that I just, you know, didn't know what was going on. But I just simply made a choice. Two things. One, I was just happy to be invited to the party. I was so glad to be saved, to be a Christian. I didn't care what anybody said about me. I said, but the second thing was this. is I knew what they were doing was wrong. I wasn't stupid. I knew, if you will, that 2 + 2 = 4. But I refused to finish the equation. Why? Because it's not my job to finish the equation. See, here's the problem. So many of us, we think when we're offended, it's kind of like bait is put out in front of us. We think that we have to take the bait. But it's not your job to take the bait. It's God's job to do something with the bait. Amen? So this is the way this works. We're walking down the hallway and Pastor Jeff walks by and he forgets to say hi to us. And we're like, oh, buddy, that equals he doesn't like me. You know, right here, you can see it. It's right here on my calculator. I see it right here. And then somebody, you know, our boss, you know, they caught us a little rough and we don't give them any grace. We just kind of, there it is. They're a jerk and they hate me and I hate him too. You know, and there you go. Here's the problem. Listen, just because 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't mean that you get to hit the equal sign. The calculators we have shouldn't have any equal signs on them. Because here's why. God's got buttons on his calculator that you don't have on yours. How many of you think God knows how to do math better than we do? Amen? Let me just explain one thing. In the feeding of the 5,000, all the disciples are like, man, it's going to take a year's wages, right? God's like, no, we just got some fish and a little bread here. We can feed everybody and we'll have a bunch left over. Why? Because God knows how to take a little and do something awesome with it. God knows how to take your offenses and turn them around in ways. But as long as you're doing the math, well, listen, here's the problem. 2/3 of the time, you're going to be wrong. And the 1/3 of the time that you're right, the Bible says that you're supposed to think the best of others. The Bible says that you're not supposed to keep any record of wrongs. The Bible says that you're supposed to forgive. So there is a chance that you'll be right and be wrong at the same time. God's the one that gets to do the math in our lives. Amen? Well, the second thing is this. And that is, I don't have anything in here, so don't worry, but a bottle of poison right here. Okay, little illustration. Bottle of poison. Now, the reason why I put that up there is because of this. Here's the big lie. When we are bitter, we think we're hurting somebody else. And isn't it frustrating when you find out that you've been mad at somebody and they didn't even know you were mad at them? Isn't that frustrating? You're like, that is completely disrespectful. I mean, I have been totally mad and I've been punishing you and you didn't even know it was happening. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and just be like, Pastor, I've been torturing you for a year. And I've been like, what's your name? I don't understand. Somebody once said it better than I could. They said, bitterness is drinking the poison and then hoping that somebody else dies. We think when we're bitter at somebody that we're hurting them, but the truth is bitterness really doesn't hurt anybody but yourself. Dr. Colbert actually talks about this in his book. He is convinced that the rash in autoimmune disease in our culture is not just because of something in the water or something in the food we're eating or some kind of a, you know, just a medical thing. But it's because we as a culture, we have an epidemic of bitterness. Now, autoimmune disease is this. It's when your body attacks itself. Arthritis is autoimmune disease. Psoriasis, that's an autoimmune disease of the skin. Crohn's disease, that's an autoimmune disease of your organs. Diabetes, that's an autoimmune disease of your blood. That's literally your body attacking itself. And according to Dr. Colbert, what happens is this, is you have a bitter emotion that you will not deal with. And because of that, it is scientifically proven that when you are bitter, when you're angry, that toxic chemicals are actually released from your pituitary gland and from your brain into your body. And here's what your body thinks. I'm under attack. But I'm not under attack from something from the outside. I'm under attack from something on the inside. So what does your body do? It gets confused and it begins to attack itself. I'm convinced that some of us come down and we pray for healing over stuff that if we would just let our bitter emotions go, we wouldn't even have to pray. God would just heal us. It would just be fine because our bodies have already been created in a way that would heal itself. And as usual, the scripture is so far ahead of the curve, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, here's what it says. A sound mind makes for a robust body, but runaway emotions corrode the bones. God knew years and years and years ago why, when he created you, that you were not built to carry bitterness and anger. The third illustration is this. It's a bag filled with books. Now what happens in the lives of so many people is this, and believe me, they're in there. They kind of walk around like this. Now, I could do this for a little while, but it wouldn't be long and my shoulder would be hurting. If I carried this around all day, I'd probably develop back problems. If I carried this around for a year or two, I would probably be hunched over. But here's what happens. We have some kind of a negative thing happen in our life, maybe a bunch of negative things, because bitter people are usually processing several stories at the same time, right? I was talking to somebody here recently, and they were telling me something with great emotion. Somebody had hurt them in their past, and they were just really, really going into the story, and they were crying in this emotion. And finally, I stopped them, and I've learned to do this. I stopped them, and I said, hey, just one thing. How long ago did that happen? And the person just bowed their head. They didn't want to tell me. I said, no, how long? They said, 10 years. I said, really? Tears? 10 years? No, I'm not talking about a death of a baby or something. Somebody just hurt them. 10 years? 10 years? And you still got this poison just floating around in your body? Here's the deal. God wants to take your stories and he wants to catalog them kind of like a computer program that you can pull out anytime. I tell lots of stories about the stuff I've been through, but to be honest with you, I don't experience the emotion of the story while I'm telling it. Why? Because I'm telling it from a healed perspective. Now, thank God I can still remember some of it because guess what? God uses that, the word of my testimony, to set other people free, but I do not carry around the emotional baggage that are in those stories. Why? Because I let Jesus heal me. And how many of you know that Jesus heals? Amen? Amen? But often we do that and we go through life with this big bag. Now, your stories are pretty important. Now, here's why. Because when you have a good story, it adds authenticity to your witness. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody counseling me that's never been through anything. I mean, if your life's perfect, that's great for you, but don't give me any advice. Because my life's not, right? See, if I've got no left arm, the guy who has no right arm, we can have some fellowship, right? In fact, we could help each other out. We could be, you know, it'd be awesome. Here's the thing. Why? Because there would be authenticity there. He knows what I'm going through. So a few years ago, I was at a conference. It was a great men's conference, and it was a biker conference. It was weird. It was all these big biker dude guys, and they were leather and, you know, and the hair and just the whole thing, and me, you know. And so I was doing the speaking, And it was in the back, one of the sessions. A bunch of guys were back there, and I see men do this sometimes. They were about six of them. They were in a big circle, and I just walked up and joined. And they were showing their scars. You ever seen guys do this? You know, like, I got this one, and I got this one, and I got this one in Nam, you know, or whatever. You know, and one of the guys, he had been shot. He had been shot right here. He actually grew up in Arkansas, and he was playing tag with his brother with 22 rifles. Believe it or not, he lost. Another guy had a big dog, you know, kind of gnarl up his leg, and I have to admit it was awesome. And there was, you know, so they were showing, but I've never been through anything, you know. And so you know, they got to me, and I was just, you know, I was feeling like, they gave me kind of a courtesy skip, but these guys were messed up. They just went around the circle again, and they all showed another scar, and then they got to me, and they're like, we're not skipping you this time. And I was just kind of standing there, you know, awkward, and I had to say something. And so finally I was like, you know, guys, listen, I was at the grocery store the other day, and this lady, she hit me with her shopping cart, like, right here. And I said, dude, it hurt really bad, but I pushed through it. I got the food home to my family. It was awesome. They just kind of looked at me like I was dumb, because I was. But here's the thing. I had no authenticity in that moment because I had no story to tell. So does God want to use your story? I hate it when people say, you know, oh, that's just your past. Forget about it. No, we're not going to forget about it. But we're going to contextualize it so that God can use it to set somebody else free. Amen? Finally, number four, an album filled with memories. And I've got a picture album up here to represent this. You know, we have a habit of forgetting the things that we should remember and remembering the things that we should forget. I see this all the time. Bitter people, they contextualize their lives through the lens of selective memory. They don't look at all the good moments, but they highlight two or three or four maybe really, really bad moments. Bitterness creates a built-in prejudice inside of the person who experiences this, and they really process every relationship, every opportunity, really even every church through the lens of their bitterness. Now, what's amazing about this is our memories are actually very powerful. Did you know that over 200 times in Scripture, God tells us to remember? In fact, every now and then, I'm sure your church does this, you take communion, and what do we say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Why? Because God wants us to remember. There are some things that we should never forget, but there's some things that really should not be a highlighted memory in our hearts. The experts tell us this, that you remember things in three ways. You remember things that are emotional. If something's very emotional, you'll remember it. You remember things that are unusual. It's probably this morning, me, you'll remember because I'm unusual. You remember things that are very meaningful, right, to you, whatever in your system of values, whatever is meaningful to you, you remember it. Now, what's so fascinating about the scripture that we just read, the story, the parable, is it fit all three bills. At first, it was very emotional. I mean, this guy, according to the NIV, he had been forgiven 10,000 bags of gold. According to the New Living, he had owed millions of dollars, right? And this guy was forgiven all of this. That's a pretty emotional moment. How many of you would like somebody to just walk up, pay off all your debt? You'd remember that moment, right? Right? Very emotional. And not only emotional, it was very unusual, right? And even more than that, it was very meaningful. This guy, I mean, he was about to have his entire family taken away. This was one of the life's, of his life's milestone experiences. And yet, like us, he forgets. He forgets quickly. Now let me just explain this to you. A talent in Scripture is worth 6,000 denarii. And this servant, this guy that was forgiven, owed 100 denarii or 10,000. And then the man owed him, the other servant owed him 10,000 talents. Everybody confused yet? Okay, let me just say it like this. Listen, the guy that was forgiven first was forgiven 60,000 times more than the guy that he failed to forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just, like been with Donald Trump or Bill Gates or something, and he has hooked me up with millions, and somebody walks up and says, hey, will you forgive the 10 bucks I owe you? I'm probably going to hook him up, right? It's just going to happen, It's going to be a good moment for them and for me, right? The Bible says this man didn't do that. Instead, he forgets all that he has been forgiven, and he causes this man to go into prison until he can pay his debts back. And the hypocrisy of that moment shocked the master so much that the master actually throws the original servant back into jail. Now listen, I you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean to me? I mean, I would never do that. Well, I think you would, and let me prove it to you. How many sins have you been forgiven in your lifetime? Some of us are just thinking of like the big stuff, but we're not just talking about the big stuff. We're talking about the little stuff, too. We're not talking just about sins that you commit, but also sins of omission, the stuff you were supposed to do, but you didn't do it. And we're not just talking about physical sins, like things you do with your hands, but we're also talking about the sins of the mind. We're also talking about, what about bitterness? What about pride? What about jealousy? What about all the times you've hurt somebody you didn't know you hurt them? What about all the stuff you're doing wrong that the Bible says is wrong, but you don't even know that it's wrong, and yet you're committing that sin anyway? I think if we were just to have kind of a big tally up here on each of us, I think it'd be into the millions and millions and millions of sins. And the Bible says that you have been forgiven a great debt. God's not going to punish you for any of it. Isn't that amazing? He's forgiven it all, every bit of it. But Pastor, you don't understand. They didn't say they were sorry. Kind of rings hollow, doesn't it? Well, Pastor, I know I've been forgiven like, a couple billion sins, but I mean, Pastor didn't say hi to me in the hallway. I mean, I don't know what to do with that. Come on, what are we doing? The problem is this, we are so irrational. Why? Because we forget. I've been forgiven a great debt. Well, how could I ever not forgive another? And finally, the last one is the root system. Here's what the Bible says about this. We know there's a lot more going on underneath the surface than is going on up top. The Bible tells us this in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, watch out, the latter part of the verse, that no poisonous what? Root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, and that last part, and it corrupts many. In other words, it doesn't just get you, but it gets everybody else around you. So when you're bitter, here's what happens. You get one of these inside of you. The Bible says that this root just kind of grows. It just kind of begins to take off, and you can sort of see if you were close, the little tentacles. It just starts to go into every area of your life, right? Why? Because this is what happens when you're bitter. I was talking to a friend of mine about this some time ago, and he was a pastor of a church, and the church board there was just known for killing pastors, and they had sort of done that to him. The church had grown from 200 to 500, and the board just rose up and ran him out of town. It was a terrible thing, and I counseled him for months and months and months and would call him every day, and I just watched him. It just the seeds were in there, and they just started growing. The roots just started taking off, and then about 3 months into this, he called me up, and here's what he said. He said, Doug, I'm never going to be a pastor again. You know why? Because all churches are that way. That's what he said. I mean, you know that bitter people, they never use a finish brush, but they always use like a paint roller or a big spray gun. They're like, all churches are that way. Everybody's going to hurt me, kind of thing. And I was like, no, I've been in thousands of churches. They're not all that way. He said, well, I'll tell you this. I'm never going to put my ministry under a board again because every one of them's like that. And I said, no. Some of them are like that, but not every one of them. And then I said to my friend, I said, you know, I need to tell you something, but I want to do it in the form of a story. And he was a little impatient, but he goes, okay, fine. And I said, all right. I said, when I was growing up, my grandfather used to tell me something. He used to tell me that if you ate the seed of watermelons, that watermelons would grow inside of you. How many of you heard that same lie? We perpetuate this throughout the generation. Don't tell the kids, just tell them the lie, but we've got to keep it going. And as a little kid, I was never really worried about the watermelon inside of me. I thought that was kind of cool, but I could not figure out how it was going to get out. You know, that whole, you know, coming out process scared me. And so anyway, I told my friend, I said, when you get hurt, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like somebody has stuffed a big piece of watermelon in your mouth and you didn't see it coming, but there it is. Now, what's your job as a Christian when somebody hurts you? Chew it up for all it's worth, man. Because the Bible tells us in the book of James that it's actually our hurts that are going to cause us to grow. We're actually going to have the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We're going to get to go deeper. So chew it up for all it's worth. But you've got to do one thing. You have to spit the seeds out at the end. Why? Because the seeds are not your problem. The seeds are God's problems. And listen, when I forgive early, this doesn't happen. You get what I'm saying? I ran around town two nights ago trying to find something for my illustration this morning. Almost got arrested pulling this out of the ground in a local park. And because, man, roots are hard to deal with, aren't they? I could have bought a bag of seeds, but finding some roots, that's not easy. See, if you let this grow, it's going to be a problem. But if you spit the seeds out and you say, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm hurt, I'm shocked, man. Somebody just stuffed a piece of watermelon in my mouth. I wasn't expecting it. You're not going to get over that in 2 seconds. But if you spit the seeds out, if you let God heal you early and often, the root system of your hurt will never, ever grow. And you'll never have to have that forest that so many carry around. And some of you are here with a forest like that. Now listen quickly because we're at our time. I think there are really three major things that you need to understand. The first one is this, is that we are inexcusably irrational. We just are inexcusably irrational. We have been forgiven a mountain of debt, and yet we monitor every infraction that comes against us. And it's funny because I teach this stuff all over the country, and I can tell you, I do this. You know, somebody hurts me, it's just like, well, boy, I better log that. And yet the Bible says, keep no record of wrongs, and yet we do that, don't we? We are inexcusably irrational. One lesson of our text is that forgiveness is not our prerogative, and there should be absolutely no contemplation. Forgiveness should just be automatic. We are Christian, amen? Aren't we associated with the Word? How in the world can you be Christian and not forgive? It's irrational. I know that there's a lot of, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know the details, and yeah, but you've told a couple cute little stories, but my story's not cute. Well, listen, I can tell you this. Maybe your story's bad. Maybe it's one of the worst I've ever heard. But I will guarantee you that somebody else's story here is worse. You still have to forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven a great debt. And that forgiveness wasn't cheap. It wasn't easy. He died for your forgiveness. Second thing is this, is that God takes your forgiveness very, very seriously. The latter part of the verse is kind of scary, that this man's lack of forgiveness actually landed him in jail. Jesus then contemplates the way that God will treat others that have an unforgiving heart. Now, again, I hope that Jesus is just exaggerating here, but this is kind of scary stuff. And other passages suggest what God feels about forgiveness. Now, let's go ahead and read them together. Here it is. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. According to Jesus right there, we get forgiveness of sin as we forgive those who sin against us. Here's another one. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Another version of the Bible says, leave where you are, go find that person and forgive them. So, everybody underline, so that your Father may in heaven may forgive your sins. And here's do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, I know that I'm at Central Assembly of God this morning. I know that many of our Bible college professors and top people in our movement go here. And I got to tell you, I am a grace guy. Man, I love grace. I wouldn't be here without grace. And I'm on shaky ground here for a second, but I just want to, I have to do this. Listen, I feel like I'm having a hard time getting there, but Jesus is already there. According to Scripture, your forgiveness from God is somewhat contingent upon your forgiveness of other people. Isn't that amazing? And yet, it's right there. Jesus says it over and over. And there's a couple passages I skipped. Jesus says it over and over again in his ministry. If you want forgiveness from your God, then what you have to do is you have to go out and seek forgiveness from others and then come back and get forgiveness from your God. You cannot be wrong with man and right with God at the same time. Now, this is not only in the New Testament. Did you know it's in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, they had something called the Day of Atonement. That was the day that the sins of Israel would be placed on an animal on behalf of all the people. But just before the Day of Atonement was something called the Jewish New Year. It was 10 days before. And according to custom, the Jewish New Year would come, and 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement, where you got forgiveness with God, where your vertical relationship with God was right, the 10 days before that were all designed for you to get your horizontal relationships with man right. In other words, don't approach the Day of Atonement unless you've run around and actually gotten right with man. Don't try to go ahead and approach God. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's right there, and yet we skip it. Your well-being, finally, number three, depends on your ability to dispel bitterness. We could really say that about anger, worry, depression. I'm not sure when we Christians will begin to actually internalize and process the fact that our forgiveness of others is very much so connected to our physical health. And again, I am convinced that many of the things that we pray for divine healing for would just simply fall off our lives if we would give God our hearts in this area of bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to go ahead and have our brother come to the piano this morning. And I want to close with one last story. I didn't have time in first service, but if you'll indulge me here. It was probably about, I'm probably going back 10 years now, that the Lord really began to deal with my heart on this subject of unforgiveness. And it happened in a very dramatic way for me. I had been on the road as an evangelist for about 3 years at that point. And I don't know if you know anything about the evangelistic ministry in the Assemblies of God, but it's kind of like opening a restaurant. About 80% of the guys that try to travel for a living fail. And we were making it 3 years in, and we were really beating the odds. God was blessing us, opening up new doors. Well, one of the first places, one of the first districts to have me in to speak at their youth convention was about that time, and I won't tell you where it was, but they called me, they asked me to come speak at their state convention, and it was a big moment for our ministry. It was right before Christmas. So I went, and I felt like it was some of the best ministry I'd done all year. The guy dropped me off at the airport, said the two things that every evangelist wants to hear. He said, "Great job, and we'd like to have you back." And I was like, whoa. And then he handed me a nice check, and I was like, well, that's a good moment, you know? So I went home just thinking I was going to enjoy the holidays, and the next day my phone rang. And it was the local district youth director right there by where I lived here in Missouri. He called me up and he said, "Hey, Doug, have you seen the email?" And I said, "What email?" He said, "Well, meet me at such and such a restaurant. I'll print off a copy." Now, if you know anything about our movement, the district youth directors, we have 50 or so of them, I guess, they all have like this chat line where they talk to each other. And apparently the one that I was with just 2 days earlier, he told me at the airport I'd done a great job, but then he sent out an email about 4 pages long filled with lies about me. It was saying things I didn't say, saying I did things I didn't do. I mean, a couple of the things had minor context. Most of them were just completely out of context, and that didn't even happen. And I read that email, and I was exhausted. It was the end of my year. And I just wept. I just wept. I was just like, what is happening here? And not only did he send it out, but he sent it out to everyone in the whole nation, you know, all the guys in our movement. And I was just sitting there going, well, man, I guess he's just going to ruin my ministry. And so I said to my friend, I said, how can he do this? And he said, well, you know, it's kind of what we do. We talk to each other. And I said, well, here's what I said. He said, what are you going to do? I said, well, you know, this guy thinks he knows some people. I said, I know some stinking people. I said, he sent out an email on me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out an email on him. That's what I said. And my friend said, whatever, you know. And so I went home, and I mean, it was awesome. You should have been there. I was like a defense attorney. I countered every point. I went through, I wrote out like 11 pages. It was like a manifesto. It was awesome. And I was just about to send it out to every person I've ever met, and I felt the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit saying to me, don't do it, call somebody. So I called up a good friend of mine, and I told him everything had happened, both sides, and I read my email, I read his email, and I said, hey, I'm about to hit send, what do you think? My friend said, don't do it. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't do it. And I said, what do you mean, man? I said, I am a God-fearing American. I get to defend myself, man. That's what I said. He said, don't do it. I said, why? Give me one reason why. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, because the level you fight for yourself will only decrease the level that God fights for you. So you have a choice. Fight for yourself or let God fight for you. I was so mad at him, I had to write a whole nother email to him. I hung up the phone and I tore up my email. I tore up the letter. And I sat down and in an act of brokenness, I wrote the best handwritten thank you note I could ever write and just sent it off to him as if nothing had ever happened. All throughout the Christmas holiday, I kept telling Jeannie, our ministry's over. Everybody's seen this. They're all going to believe it. The next year, something began to happen. Guys among our Assembly of God movement began to talk to each other, and they began to say, well, we're not sure who this Doug Reed guy is, and we're not even sure what he said is true or not, but is this the only way we can deal with each other in the body of Christ? And my phone started to ring from guys who had never heard of me before. And I started getting bookings off of guys who were just calling me just so they could be on the other side of this controversy that was created by this email. And guess what? Still standing. God's still using me. Amen? Why? Now, that man called me a couple months later, apologized. I have no idea why that he did what he did, but I just know that when he apologized, I said, dude, you were forgiven 2 months ago. Why? Because you cannot let this grow inside of you. If you do, it will take everything from you. How many times do we have to see it in our movement until we begin to say, God's a God of forgiveness, so should we be. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand to your feet this morning, if you would, all throughout the church. How many of you would just openly admit with me that you struggle from time to time with the spirit of offense? Anybody out there? You know, I get offended. Nobody ever gets offended. We get offended. Come to me later. I'll offend you in some way, all right, just so you can experience it, right? We do, amen? This is not something where you got to say, bow your head, close your eyes, who's doing this? We're all doing it, one way or another, right? I preach on this stuff all the time, and I was telling the first service that I was recently driving by a church that I had preached at years ago, and they had, like, paid me in chickens or something. I mean, they ripped me off, and I was driving by, and the Lord's like, you're about to go preach on this subject, and you got bitterness in your heart. And I didn't even know it was there. It was just kind of there, and I was like, oh, yeah, I don't really like that guy. And I pulled in their parking lot. It was a Wednesday night, and they got some evangelist that was at their church 3 years ago driving around crying, you know, praying for the pastor. Usher kept trying to direct me to a parking spot, and I'm like, no, I got it. You know, just forgive me, God, you know, kind of thing. Because why? Because just because we know this stuff doesn't mean we do it. Just because we've got these truths in our heart, it doesn't mean that we actually live them out. And the excuses are endless, aren't they? We all think we're special. We all think, Pastor, if you knew my story, you'd know that I'm justified. Well, God knows your story. He knows all of it. Every ugly detail. Amen? How many of you, your sin story is ugly? Mine's disgusting. And God knows every part of it. And he forgave me. So how can you be forgiven a mountain of debt and then hold something against anybody else? You can't. You can't. You can't be right with God and be wrong with man at the same time. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we give you our hurts. Come on, just begin to cry out to him. You know how to pray. We give you our fears. Our fears that if we let this go, that somehow that other person isn't going to receive their just due. But the truth is, you're a God of judgment as much as you're a God of love, and we should just leave it to you. So God, right now, for those that just have this thing in the forefront of their spirit, their mind, their heart, would you hear our prayer? Go ahead and do it right now. Just say this. Just say, God, I forgive. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do it in myself, I forgive. I forgive. Set people free. I pray, God, for those that maybe they've had a lifetime of service to you, but these things have just built up and built up and built up, that today the poison of bitterness, come on, just tell them, just say, God, let it drain out of me. Let it drain out of me. In Jesus' name, heal every heart. I didn't do this in first, but I feel led to do it here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here and you just say, Pastor Doug, I've heard what you had to say about bitterness, but here's the thing. I'm not even sure that my sins have been forgiven. I'm not even sure that I'm a Christian. If I was to die today, like on my drive home, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. So you talk about being forgiven a mountain of debt. I don't know if I've experienced that. Well, listen, I had neither. Some 28 years ago, I was standing where you're standing. And God can forgive you. It doesn't matter if it's the first time in a long time, first time ever. God can forgive you. So you're here and you say, I want to be a Christian this morning. I won't call you down. I won't embarrass you. But we will all pray with you this morning. We'll pray it together. You're here and you say, I need the forgiveness, not just of man, but I need it of God. Go ahead, raise your hand all across the place. All across the place. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Today I give you my heart. I give you my life. I admit that you have been raised from the dead. You are my salvation. So today I throw myself on your mercy. Help me to forgive others just like you're forgiven me. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen.